Let's pray. Our Father, it's because of what you did 2,000 years ago that we gathered together at all, at any time, let alone this day. And Jesus, your obedience is something to behold. And we pray that you would work in us. Help us to see your word afresh. And where people are resistant to hearing your words, we ask that you would give them a window here to listen. And we ask that you would speak in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, would you turn, if you have a Bible with you, to John 19. I'll be honest with you, I've been struggling knowing which gospel to turn to tonight. And I landed on John. John 19. And let's start in verse 16. And let me give you some background. And as you're turning, those that are not turning, look at me. Those that are turning, continue turning, but then look at me. We all need to engage our imaginations tonight to understand what Jesus did on the cross. So let's paint this clearly in our minds so we get it. First of all, we're starting in verse 16, but prior to this, Jesus is flogged. You guys remember this? He's flogged. And what is flogging? Flogging is, it's a grotesque practice that caused people to confess sin. And that was Herod's purpose in flogging Jesus. He couldn't get an answer out of him. Why do they want to kill you? Why do they want to kill you? And Jesus chose his words very carefully, and he didn't give Pilate any reason because there was no reason for them to want to kill him. And so, okay, well, maybe I can appease the crowd by having him flogged in their presence, and or maybe he will confess to something if I flog him. Well, they flog him. 39 lashes with whips that had things ingrained in the whip. And with every lash, every whip would tear the skin off of not just his back. Flogging would be across the whole body. They would do it on the soles of your feet. Behind your knees here is a great spot. There's tendons and things back there that And on your neck, head. And I've talked about this before, but there was the Roman soldiers who were mocking him. And after they flogged him, they put a scarlet robe on him because they were saying that he's claiming to be king. Well, let's put a royal robe on him. They put the robe on him when they had just freshly flogged him. And these fabrics back then were not just real nice, beautiful, silky fabrics. No, they were rough. You can imagine rough fabric on a freshly. And they spit on him, and they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they pressed down on it, and they punched him, slapped him, hit his crown of thorns, and that drove into his head, and he kept his mouth. And then when they were done treating him that way, they took off the robe, which had nicely settled in, if you can imagine. And they had taken it off. Is your imagination with me? Fresh again. Wounds. And then it says they put his clothes back on him. Verse 16. So, John 19:16. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out on his feet, remember. He didn't have shoes on. Bearing his own cross, the roughly cut cross, not with any saw like today, but hacked off, put on his back, the back that had just been flogged. He's carrying it now. Another gospel writer explains that he couldn't carry it any longer, and he dropped it, fell to the ground. So they had Simon. It tells us Simon carried his cross for him. Apparently, Jesus just couldn't bear it. Verse 18, there they crucified him. Such a small few words for such a huge event. There they crucified him. Crucifixion is, you know, probably between his hand and his arm. They put the nails there. These were rough, rusty nails. Big nails. You guys can imagine, correct? And the tendons there. Careful not to tear any tendons, of course, because they need it to hold. They were good at this. They did it daily, several times a day. So these soldiers were professionals, very good at this. And through his ankle, if you can imagine, with the 2 feet together, and then hoisting him up and dropping it into place. And all his weight is hanging on 3 nails. Why? Why? This went on hours. And in order to breathe, he would have to push up on his ankles, because this suffocates you after a while. You can't breathe. So you have to push up to breathe, and he would gasp, and until ultimately you suffocate because you can't push up anymore. Why? That is the question that you should be asking. That's the question we all should be asking. And until you get a satisfactory answer, you better not stop asking. The world looks at the crucifixion too flippantly. Yeah, Jesus was crucified. Amazing. But have you stopped to ask, what in the world does that do? Lots of people die. That's a joke. Everybody dies. So why is this death any more significant? And why was it so cruel? How does this affect us at all 2,000 years from then? What is the cross of Christ accomplishing today? And how can it accomplish anything today? This is a linchpin of the Christian faith, the crucifixion. And there are numerous false understandings of what Jesus did on the cross. Numerous misunderstandings. There are some people who would say, and this is not a minority view, by the way, some people would say, when Jesus died, listen to me, when Jesus died on the cross, he was my example, and now I know how I'm supposed to live my life, and that is how I'm saved, because I saw how Jesus died. In fact, because I can see it in my mind, I'm saved. Some people would say, I'll tell you why Jesus was crucified. Because we as human beings needed a perfect view of what God's love was like. Jesus died to show the love of God, the unbelievable love that God had. That's why he died. It was a demonstration of his love. That is what it accomplished. It showed us God's love. That was how and what it accomplished. God's love was displayed. You can resonate with that, can't you? We saw God's love. A love where he was willing to lay down his life. Greater love has no man than that. But is that all it was? Was just showing that God loved us? Because God could have just told us, and that would have been enough for me. I love you enough that I would actually die for you. But why did he have to actually do it? That's my question. Because it's not just about God's love. That's why. There are others who would say, what Jesus accomplished on the cross was a display for the world, and it sort of showed the world how he was going to exact punishment on those who were guilty. This is like in a court of law, there is a display over here. And he doesn't need to exact punishment for everybody because he's God and he can do whatever he wants. So he shows it in his son, and then we can look at that and say, oh my, and God says, you're forgiven. He just declares it, you're forgiven. And I have a problem with that view too. Because if God can just declare something just or whatever, then he didn't need to crucify him. Just declare it. There's another very popular theory about the crucifixion, and I'm sure a lot of you have heard of this, the ransom theory. In fact, it comes from Scripture. He laid down his life as a ransom for many. Ransom theory. And this theory is based on this idea that God had a deal with Satan. Satan had Jesus. He had us, and God said, I can ransom them by giving over Jesus to them. Me, myself, I can give myself and ransom them. In other words, I will pay Satan for them. But I don't much like that view either, because God isn't dealing with Satan at all. I mean, he doesn't have to make a deal with Satan. It's not like he's at the casino trying to outbid Satan. The view I want to discuss with you tonight is called, and the name doesn't much matter, but the substitutionary atonement theory. And I've talked a lot about this. For those of you that know me, I'm sure I've talked to you about this. This is the reason why I feel compelled to preach the word, actually. Several years ago, I had kind of a crisis moment. And I was thinking about his sacrifice, the cross. I was thinking about it, laying in bed. And I thought to myself, how does Jesus dying actually do anything for me? Really? How can it accomplish, and this was the question I started with, how can it accomplish anything, really, actually, in my life? You know, a guy died 2,000 years ago. So what? And we say so easily, and I'm sure you're thinking it, Jesus died for me. He died for me, right? He died in my place, right? The problem I ran into with this theory and that kind of talking is that in order for Jesus to die for me, that would mean, that would have to mean that God isn't just. Because let me ask you, if you knew somebody who was guilty of murder and they were in the courtroom about to be sentenced, could anyone else go in there and say, look, I will go in and I will take the death penalty on behalf of this person? Could you do that? Is there any court system that would allow you to do that? The only way you could do that is if they didn't know that you weren't the one that was guilty. In other words, justice has to be served if it's going to be true justice. Therefore, when we say Jesus died for me, it's a contradiction. Because Jesus isn't guilty, I am. And we all know that we're guilty, don't we? So, is God unjust? Because if he's unjust, then that makes sense. Okay, God is unjust. He punished Jesus, and he just said that I instead of me. And that would be a way we could resolve it. The problem is, God isn't unjust, is he? God is perfectly just, always. And if he's not, then he's not a good God. I've had pushback on this from people. They would respond, but God, whatever he does is just. So if he chose to do it, that would become justice. And the problem with that, once again, is if that's the case, then he didn't need to crucify Jesus. He could just say we're free, correct? So his sacrifice, listen, his sacrifice can't be applied to me, correct? Justly. I mean, it's a contradiction. If you haven't wrestled with this yet, please wrestle with it right now, because this is the heart of Christianity. And if this is not true, then there's no reason for us to be here even. God forbid we walk one more day in our life just assuming things are true. No, we need to think through things. We need to think through Scripture and what it says. Jesus died. That we know. So what is this Christianity all about? Is it merely that God wanted to show his love to us? Is that merely what it is? Man, he could have done it in a more creative way, I think. than just a brutal death. And so what if he shows us his love? So what? How does that make me more loving? He killed Jesus. I'm not sure. If that's the only reason, that's going to make me more loving. And me being more loving, that's not going to justify me, is it? Are we justified because we're better people? No. When I say justified, do you understand what I'm saying? Justified, forgiven, we don't have to go to hell. Apparently the cross has something to do with that. So what is it? Oh Lord, there are so many churches that are gathering tonight and millions of people don't even understand what he did. Would you turn to Romans chapter 6 with me? And as soon as I read this, I think some lights will go on as to what this is all about. Would you start in verse 5? It says, and by the way, this is everything. This is everything. It says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Do you see? We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Do you see? Jesus' crucifixion is our crucifixion. And if he is just this person that died, and I know about him, and look, oh, that's terrible, then that's all it is. But if you look at the cross of Christ and you realize, together with me, with Paul, that that's us up on the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The cross of Christ means nothing if you are not unified with Christ. Jesus' sacrifice cannot be applied to somebody else. And now here's where it comes all together. Our punishment is death for the sins that we've committed. Jesus, on the other hand, didn't deserve to die. He deserved eternal life. And so when God the Father looks someday at you and me, he will either see you or he will see Jesus. One of those two things. And there will be a multitude of people who will stand before Jesus, who will stand before the Father, and they will say, hey, how's it going? And Jesus will respond, depart from me, for I don't know who you are. In other words, when the Father looks at the person that he said, depart from me, I don't know you, he won't see Jesus in that person because they're not together. But if the Father looks at you and me and in us they see Christ who doesn't deserve death, there is salvation. I was sitting in my office today and thinking things through. This is a heavy topic, and Olive comes in, you know, and she's walking over there or whatever, and it hit me. It just hit me hard. And I grabbed her, I picked her up, and I held her, and she was right there in my arms, and she put her head against my head. And I was like, anywhere I'm accepted right now with her in my arms, anywhere that I would ever be accepted, she's there with me. There is no question about it, because her and I are one. We're one. There is a deep relationship there. She's part of who I am. Do you see that? My daughter goes with me. Wherever I go, she can go. And that's what Christ does for us. He grabs us. We put our head against his head, and he walks us in because he is righteous. And there we are left, crucified on the cross. Christianity has been falsely shown to the world as a thing of ease. The very essence of Christianity is death. There's life, which we're going to talk about on Sunday, but it's about us dying. And if you're sitting here and you think to yourself, you know, I've never really died to myself. I've never thought of myself as needing to be crucified with Christ. And in fact, Jesus has always been that person that I've known about, but I've never come into that relationship with him. I've never been brought one with him. If you haven't been brought one with him, ladies and gentlemen, the Father only sees you and you go to hell. That's just the facts. He's just, and it has to be that way. And I hear a lot of people saying, well, God, you know, God is a good God. That's absolutely true. He gave us the opportunity to not go to hell. But he's just, and he can't just say, well, I won't be just this time. You know what? It's okay. You go ahead and come on in. No, that's not who he is. I've heard people say God can do anything. No, he cannot. God cannot lie. He can't sin. If he allowed us to come in, that would be unjust. That would be against the very essence of who he is. That's why it's so very important that you and I pour into that relationship. My wife and I go together. We have a relationship. We are one. Are you part of the body of Christ, or are you just simply around the body? Is he someone who you know on a very real level? Or just know about him? Because the sad truth is, knowledge about God will not cause you to be one with him. It's that daily walk with him. And the reading of his word, the studying of his word that opens our eyes to the eternal truths all around us that we are so blind to without it. It's ironic that the very same people who would say, well, you know, God can just step around justice, will acknowledge that we are guilty in Adam. We're guilty in Adam. Adam sinned, therefore we go to hell. That's a frustrating thought, isn't it? But we have a relationship with Adam. He's our ancestor. He's part of who we are, literally. He's part of who we are. That goes with the territory. But we can be one with Christ. He can be part of who we are. That's what it's about. Christ, indeed, got what all of us deserve. And God's wrath was poured out on him. The physical death that he paid was nothing compared to the wrath of God and the separation from God that occurred. But we must come to that understanding that, oh my, Jesus' death is my death. It is my death. And if it's not, if you are... There are so many people who are living for themselves, and you think God is going to be able to just gloss over it. He can't. We must die to ourselves. The good news is that we can die in Jesus Christ. When we make that choice, okay, hey, I want to die with him. When we make that choice, the Holy Spirit rushes into our life and enables us to make that choice, to move on, to walk with him, to become one with him. And if you're sitting here saying, you know what, I don't know what it is, what this one thing, I you know, whatever, I just need to get out of here. No, you're the one that needs to stay and think about it. To be one with Jesus is everything. To be one with Jesus, that's it. To be one with Christ, to acknowledge the fact, I'm done. You've heard it said in these terms, I want him to be my Lord. In other words, I am dead to myself, and he can take over. That's it. That's how it works. He takes over. And now it's him in us. And when the Father sees you, he doesn't see you anymore. He sees Christ in you. I believe that one of the reasons hours before Jesus was going to be crucified, he celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. Stay with me, please. Jesus celebrated the Last Supper with his disciples. And it is no coincidence why he did that. He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me." In other words, he wanted them to eat his flesh. And then after that, he took the cup and he said, "This is the cup that's poured out for you. Take and drink." His very blood was giving his disciples nourishment. He illustrated his death with food. Because with food, it becomes part of who we are. There's no more an intimate thing that he could have done than said, "Eat me. I want to," in other words, "give you life. I will, with the breaking of my body, give you life. I will be your life. I will be the thing that gives you strength. With the food that he broke, he showed that that is where the new life is. Now, Jesus wasn't actually giving life with the food, hear me. He wasn't giving salvation by saying, eat my flesh. He was showing, illustrating exactly what was going to happen. If I become part of who you are, then you will have life. And life abundantly. My life. The righteousness of Christ Jesus will be my righteousness. And my sin will be placed upon his shoulders. And so we... what a beautiful time for us to be seeking God in prayer. To be seeking Jesus in prayer. That is the essence of relationship, isn't it? If you say you know someone, but you never talk to them. You don't know them. They're not your friend. But the ones that you talk to, that you spend time with, those are the ones that you are closer and closer and closer with, aren't you? And so it is with Christianity. The Jesus you talk to, you become closer with him, and you begin to disappear as you die to yourself. And he starts to live, and life changes. Perspective changes. And so with this fasting that we do, it's just perfect. Because it enables us to get on our knees to be with him. This Easter, would you spend time with Jesus like you've never done before? Last Sunday I talked about prayer. And oh man, is prayer important. Nehemiah was a prayer warrior. And how appropriate on the verge of the crucifixion and his resurrection for us to be uniting with him in prayer. This weekend, as you contemplate his death, contemplate your death. With him. In a few minutes, we're going to open it up for a time of communion where we will take some bread and a cup and drink in remembrance of what Jesus did on the cross. And I want to challenge you to be in prayer about taking that. Does it illustrate who you are? Is that true that he is one with you? And if you're sitting here thinking, you know, I don't think that it is true in my heart yet. I don't get this. I haven't been made one with him. I haven't given my heart over to him so that he might give me his. I haven't done that yet. And if you're thinking, maybe I want to do that, let me warn you. When you say, Jesus, take over my life, that means I relinquish all control. You can take it all. I don't want to be in charge anymore. And that's it. Death occurs. So don't turn to this flippantly and say, you know what, it's okay. I'll just do it. And you know what, I've signed the card before. I'll do it again just to make sure. No, that's not it at all. You haven't died then. We're going to pray together now. Together, we're going to pray. And I'm going to pray some things. And if you agree with me, pray those things. But pray them carefully, considering the cost of each word. Jesus, we come before you, imperfect. We are a train wreck. For as your word says, nothing good dwells in us. Our hearts are deceitful. We all know it. And so we realize our end will inevitably be death. And as we consider your death, Lord, we ask that you would crucify us, that we tonight would be done with our ways, that we would relinquish control. Lord, we relinquish control. We want you to crucify us. Take it away. Help us to understand the gravity of this decision, that it is a real death. And not just pray this flippantly, Lord, we want to be real here. Jesus, we thank you for going through that agony that you did not deserve, so that we might have your righteousness. God, I want your righteousness. Jesus, I want your righteousness. And so therefore, take me. Envelop me into yourself. Put your arms around me. I want to cling to you. I cling to you today. God, may our hearts be no longer ours, but yours. May we say with confidence, just as Paul did, that we have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer us who live, but Christ lives in us, that we might have life in you. We praise you for what you're doing in our hearts. Continue to pierce us. Continue to pierce us just as you were pierced. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sit for a moment just in silence, thinking about that. And when the Holy Spirit moves you, when you feel like it's time, I want you to step forward, take a piece of bread and a cup. And don't take it flippantly. And then we're going to have one more song, just to listen and pray. And the service will be over. And we're asking that people would exit in prayer, considering what Jesus did and what has happened in us, if you've made that decision that you have been crucified with Christ. And that this weekend would be a time when, oh my, you've not prayed like this ever before. So that we could come together, and I just want to rejoice right now, but this is heavy. On Sunday morning, we will rejoice in that new life. But there is death tonight. Real death. And though we don't want much conversation after the service, because we really want prayer, pray with people if you want. But if you have a moment to stay after and just help us set up for Sunday morning so it's ready to go Sunday morning, that would be fabulous. Let's pray together silently. And when the Spirit moves, go ahead and take communion. this weekend. Let's mark this on our calendar, the day of our death. Jesus' death was our death. Mark it down. And may it forever change us. Death does. Let's go in prayer. You are loved.